Well, let's pray before we begin. Father, we've been reflecting on some of the really big, overall life-changing ways in which the cross of Christ affects us. But in this passage, we see that the cross also is very practical and taps into the grittiness and the pain and the messiness of everyday life. And we pray now as we look at how the cross speaks to our suffering that we endure in everyday life, that you would help us. Please help us to understand. Help me to be clear as I speak. And we pray, Lord, that this would be a life-changing experience as we engage with your word, that we would walk away from here as changed people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I think that there are very few things which are as difficult as having to submit to someone for whom you've got no respect. For having to submit to someone that you dislike or you hate, or who seems to be out to make your life incredibly difficult. I reckon that's got to be one of the hardest things you could ever do, to submit to someone like that. I used to actually work in an Italian restaurant. I've worked in a few in my time, but I used to work in one in which one of the chefs, who was sort of in charge of me, I guess, would verbally abuse me in front of customers and seek to humiliate me. It was really caused me a major problem. It was a really hard place to work. And one night, it was probably about 2 a.m, you know, and I'd just finished cleaning up this pigsty of a kitchen that he'd left for me. I was on the verge of getting home. It had been a really hectic night. Just about finished off. And this chef threw me up a big, heavy garbage bag to take out to the bins out the back. And as I picked it up, the actual handle just ripped straight off, and the entire disgusting contents just went spilling everywhere. And the reason it came off is because, to be funny, this chef had actually sort of picked it up and cut with his knife, you know, along, so that, you know, it was only being held by about that much plastic, so I said, don't laugh, Jeremy. And so as soon as I picked it up, it went everywhere, you know. It was really awful. And I remember it so vividly because this weird feeling came over me as I got down on my hands and knees to clean up this stinking mess, as I listened to this guy laughing his head off down in the kitchen. I kind of, this excruciating feeling inside just sort of erupted. You see, to be honest, I just wanted to punch the guy. I wanted to rub his face in the mess, you know, and then just kind of hold my head high and walk on out of there. I wanted that so bad. But I couldn't. I had to submit. I needed the job. And so I stayed, and I cleaned up, and I went home over an hour later than I should have done, stinking of garbage. It was very difficult to cope with. And I don't know, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've been in those sorts of situations. It might have been with a boss. Maybe it's some run-in with the government or the council. Maybe it's been a parent at some time. Maybe a teacher or someone else that's been in authority over you. And it's hard. And it certainly seems that the Christians that Peter is writing to in this letter, the letter of 1 Peter, it certainly seems that these Christians could relate to this experience as well. Both with respect to the government, and you see that in 2 verses 13 to 17, but also with respects to slaves and their masters, which you see in chapter 2 and verses 18 to 21. And what Peter calls these Christians to do in this situation isn't actually all that surprising, if you've been to church a few times. Okay? You can see what he calls them to do. It's there in verses 19 and 20. He writes this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, well, this is commendable before God." Now, for most people, I think if you've had anything ever to do with church, that's pretty predictable, isn't it? I mean, we're kind of used to the idea of turning the other cheek. Those famous words. When Christians face difficulty, they're called to bear up under it, aren't they? No surprises there. But what I want to show you is that while what Peter calls us to do seems pretty unsurprising, the motivation he gives us for doing it and what it actually achieves is very surprising. Let me just say that again. What I want to show you today is that while what Peter calls us to do seems fairly unsurprising, the motivation he gives us for doing it and what it actually achieves is very surprising indeed. You see, Peter is calling us to bear up under suffering and submit because in doing so, we will have a little taste of heaven. He's calling us to bear up under suffering and submit because in doing so, you will have a little taste of heaven. Now, I can see the vaguely concerned looks on people's faces already. It sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? So, I'm guessing I better start explaining myself. So, first of all, what do I mean by heaven? Well, I'm not talking about some kind of fluffy, white cloud, sort of wafty, spirit-like experience that people often think about. And I'm not even talking about the place where God the Father now sits with Jesus at his right hand. Rather, I'm talking about heaven in the sense of the glorious vision that you see right at the end of the Bible, in places like Revelation chapter 21, for example. And what you see in those sorts of chapters is the new heavens and the new earth. It's a physical place, a very physical place, a place that's actually better than the Garden of Eden ever was. It's a place where humanity is finally all that it is meant to be, living in a perfect relationship with God and living in a perfect relationship with one another. It's a place where humanity is no longer tainted by sin and no longer tainted by the broken world that we live in now with all of its pain and its suffering and its hardship. That's the Christian hope. That's the heaven we have to look forward to. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, well, that's your guaranteed future. It's exciting. It's your guaranteed future. When Christ died on the cross, as we've said already in this service, he did everything necessary to get you to this heavenly place, the new heavens and the new earth. It's wonderful. Now, most people think of this heavenly state of being as being a future thing, something in the future, something that we don't have yet and something that we won't have until the Lord Jesus returns. And in thinking this, you'd be right, and Peter would agree with you. But something that also emerges from 1 Peter is that it's not purely a future thing. Not purely a future thing. In fact, there are certain aspects of heaven that Christians can enjoy now, believe it or not. And as Peter writes to these churches in what is now modern-day Turkey, to Christians that are suffering, he's trying to get them to focus on this. You see, they might be experiencing hell on earth. They're suffering very severely. But Peter wants to counter that by helping them to enjoy a little slice of heaven on earth. A little slice of heaven on earth. Just, if you've got your Bibles open, and it's easy for you, just flick back to chapter 1 and verses 8 to 9 with me. It should just be on the sort of the opposite page, really. Chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says this, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see, Peter says that the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls, is something that we are now receiving. 1 verse 9. Or in chapter 2 verse 2, we see that we are growing up into our salvation. Last week, we saw that we are being built. It's going on now, you see. It's not just a future thing. Heaven is something that you are starting to experience in a part, sure. Only in a part. But starting to experience now. It's something that you can experience more and more, according to Peter, as we are transformed more and more into the heavenly state that we're made for. And believe it or not, Today's passage tells us that as we submit to those who rule over us, as we bear up under unjust suffering, we actually get to taste something of heaven, the heavenly state that we're heading towards. It's a little bit difficult to see, however, if you're reading an NIV, the New International Version, and that's because if you look at verses 19 to 20, you'll see that there's this word commendable there. Actually, let's read them out again together. Verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. It says this, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Now, I actually think that you get a much better sense of what Peter is trying to say in these verses if you go with the ESV's translation, okay, different English translation of the Bible. And instead of using the word commendable, in the ESV, it uses the word grace, a gracious thing it speaks of. It speaks of a gracious thing. Let me read out to you from the ESV, and I think it might even be on your handouts. I don't know if you've got a little handout there in your bulletins. But the passage should be printed out there. I'll read it out to you anyway, so even if you don't have it there, I can read it for you. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 19, and this is how the ESV, the English Standard Version, translates it. It says this, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Now, you might be thinking, why am I making such a big deal out of this translation issue? Yeah? Well, why am I going on and on about this word grace and this translation as a gracious thing instead of the word commendable? Well, I think it's important because Peter has actually used the word grace a few times already in his letter. And each time he's used it so far, he uses it to speak of heaven. He uses it to speak of heaven, the heavenly hope that we have to look forward to when Jesus returns. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care." Or if you look at chapter 1 and verse 13, "Therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed." So you can see there in 1 verse 10 and verse 13, the whole heaven experience is described as the grace, which then gives us very good reason to believe that when Peter speaks about the grace, this gracious thing in 2:19 and 20, he has something of this heavenly experience in view. He's saying that through suffering in submission to someone, you actually experience grace. You experience something of heaven. But I know what you're thinking. I mean, how could this possibly be so? How could this be so? How could suffering in this way ever lead to a heavenly experience? I remember a while ago in Hobart, there was a group of people that were claiming that their fillings had actually transformed into gold. I don't know if anyone remembered that. It's pretty spectacular. Still, other people claim that through faith they experience miraculous healings. Others claim that through faith they experience the onset of very extreme wealth and prosperity. And really, these seem like much better heavenly tasters, don't they? Wouldn't you say? I mean, well, I don't know about gold fillings. I don't quite know what you do with them unless it was like an investment that you're going to rip out later. But certainly wealth and healing and prosperity, well, that's heavenly, isn't it? Doesn't that seem like a much better taster of heaven in the here and now? If I could be rich and healthy and wise? They seem like good heavenly experiences, but not suffering. I mean, how could you possibly experience something of heaven through suffering. It doesn't make sense, does it? How could Peter do this? I mean, what's he on about? How, Peter, could this suffering ever be a taste of the heavenly grace of God? Well, I think this is where the cross comes in. This is where the cross comes in. Just have a look at verse 21 with me. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, the word there, example, has behind it the idea of a model or a pattern that you copy when you're drawing something. So, you know, back in the ancient world, obviously, they didn't have photocopiers or, you know, computers that they could hit the print button twice or fax machines. If you wanted to copy a document, you had to sit out the example, this word here, the goal copy, and then you had to sit down and meticulously copy it out, and then the end result would hopefully be that the thing that your copy that you've made would be exactly like the goal, yeah? It would be exactly like the example. The thing you produce would be the same as that thing. That's the idea. That's the kind of word. So when Peter says that Christ is our example, he means that he is our goal. Yeah? We are meant to be like him. Ultimately, we need to end up being like Jesus. What is your purpose? What is it that you're progressing towards as a Christian? What is it that Christians are meant to be? What should humanity ultimately look like? What will you be like in heaven? Well, according to Peter, you will be like Jesus. You'll be like Jesus. He is your goal. Your heavenly goal is to be like Jesus. And this means that if you want to taste what it will be like to be the way you will be in heaven, well, you need to experience what it is like to be like Jesus, don't you? If that's your heavenly goal. You need to be like Jesus. And what Peter's saying is that when you bear up under suffering and submission to a cruel master, who or whatever that might be, you actually experience something of what it is to be like Christ. You experience something of what it is to be like Jesus. Look at verse 23. When they hurled the air insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You see, if you're suffering, but can entrust yourself to God in the way that Jesus Christ did, you will taste something of heaven. Why? Because you will get a taste of what it is to be someone who trusts God the way the Lord Jesus trusts God. Can you see that? You will experience something of the trust you will have for God in heaven. You will experience something of what it is to relate to God the way you will relate to him in heaven, with that kind of Christ-like trust that Jesus has modelled for us. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that there's going to be suffering in heaven or anything like that, or that you can only relate to God through suffering. I'm not saying that. But rather, through the experience of suffering, we are given a unique opportunity to trust in God the way that the Lord Jesus does. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not asking you to put on a fake smile and do your best to ignore pain and tell everyone that you're okay and that you're dealing with it and, you know, experiencing heaven, you know, fine, it's okay. That's not authentic, is it? That's not authentic. That isn't true bearing up under suffering. That's just ignoring suffering. And it's important that we note that Peter is writing to slaves here. He's writing to slaves. It's easy, I think, often when we get to these slave passages just to equate it with sort of secular work these days, but it's very different. You see, I could have left the pizza place that I worked at with a mean chef. Really, if it got bad enough, I could have walked out. One of the blessings, I think, of our modern culture is that if things get too bad, there aren't that many things that we can't leave, are there? as Christians, you know, it's okay for us to leave a job if it gets too abusive. I think you can even, in our culture, there's ways to seek refuge from our families if things get overly bad, and Gerald will mention more about that on Sunday. But imagine being subject to someone who owns your life. Imagine if that someone had complete control over every inch of your life, sexually, what you do with yourself, everything. They could use you as they pleased. Imagine if they had control over when you ate, when you slept, whether you could marry, what became of your children. And now imagine that that someone is a Roman master living in a time when his emperor set Christians on fire in his gardens to act as human torches. Well, that's who Peter's speaking to. Slaves in that situation. I doubt very much that Peter wants them to try and ignore their suffering and just pretend it's not there and be fake. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus wept blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. It hurts, doesn't it? It's suffering. And I know that most of you would know that. You've suffered, haven't you? It hurts. And whilst none of us are slaves, we often find ourselves in that slave-like situation, don't we, where we can't escape or walk away from certain types of suffering that are hitting us. We are caught up in them. We can't run away. We can't get out of it. We have to deal with it. I'm sure that there are many here today who know what it is to suffer like that. But look, if in all of the pain and the torment, when you can no longer hold back the tears, if in those moments you can lift your eyes to the cross of Christ and be inspired by the trust of the Lord Jesus and entrust yourself to God even as you weep, then you can experience something of heaven on earth. Because you will be like the true heavenly man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be experiencing something of what you are made to be. Don't be afraid to weep blood in front of each other. Because it may well be a badge and an encouragement to other people that even while you weep, you're experiencing what it is to trust God the way you will in heaven. Now, it's not the whole picture. It's not the fullness of the grace of God that will be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And Peter's upfront about that too, throughout his letter. There will come a time when the suffering will be no more. That time's coming. And that's something to really look forward to. But for now, just know, okay? Even if you're too wounded and too hurt to do anything else, just know that the grace of God is so powerful and so all-pervasive that something of heaven can be experienced even in the height of suffering. The cross of Christ is a powerful thing. On the one hand, it's horrible. In verse 22, we read that Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus was completely innocent, and yet he was insulted and he suffered, verse 23, and he actually took upon himself our sin, verse 24, even though he was sinless. It is a shocking event. The cross is a horrible thing. And yet, today is Good Friday, because it is also at the same time a wonderful event. Because in doing all of that for us, the Lord Jesus has removed every obstacle that stands in the way between us and God, which makes the cross at the same time a horrible thing and a wonderful, all-surpassing blessing. And when we apply the cross of Christ to our lives, when we look at our suffering in the light of the cross of Christ, we find that it can help us in very real and earthy way. Because we can see our suffering in a cross-like light. We can see it in a cross-like light. On the one hand, suffering is horrible. We all know that. It hurts. But on the other hand, God can use even that, as with the cross, to bring great blessing. Great blessing. And give you a little taste of heaven as we experience more and more what it is like to be the Lord Jesus, our example. The goal that we're made for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Good Friday, because we need endless days to ponder the riches of the cross of Christ. Really, it is the only beginning for us when it comes to spiritual life. As we know, it is the only way that we can be forgiven our sins and be your children. And yet its riches stem right into the details and messiness of our day-to-day life. It affects us in all sorts of ways, and we've seen just one of those ways today in 1 Peter. The cross can even affect us as we suffer, even at our worst. And Father, we pray for people here that might be suffering now. Father, we don't necessarily know what is going on, but you do. You know their pain. You know their torment. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what it is to suffer horribly. Thank you, Lord, that you gave him for us. And we pray for those that are suffering, that you would strengthen them and help them to look to the Lord Jesus. Help them to have at least some joy in the fact that they are being made more like him. And Lord, we yearn for that day when the Lord Jesus returns and where we can experience your grace in all its fullness in that new heavens and the new earth which you've saved us for. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.